Amen, amen. Please be seated. It's a joy to be with you today. Greetings from the Christridge Presbyterian Church in Fort Mill. Just as a word of background, many of you know, some don't, I guess, that I was in the middle of teaching pastoral ministry last fall when I contracted COVID and was one of those unique cases that, though young and not terribly out of shape, it wrecked me, it almost killed me. And many of you prayed, and I'm thankful for your prayers. This sermon comes out of that experience and is kind of an abbreviated bit of what I've shared at my own church. So the Word of God, Romans chapter 12, verse 12, that's it. This is the Word of the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Father, we do ask that you would give life and light in our hearts. Your word is true. May our faith increase. What do you do when words can't fix it? When words run out, and you hear all of the standard answers that people say. They'll say, oh, it'll be all right. You'll be fine. I'm sure it'll work out. I'm sure everything will be okay. I love the nonsense platitudes that people give. They'll say, oh, you've said it yourself, I'm sure. Don't worry, there are other fish in the sea. You'll be fine. I'm sure everything will be fine. Or the Christian version of it, which is to say, well, I'm sure God will work it out just fine. Don't worry, though. The problem is that if we're actually honest and if we actually think about what we're saying, every word of that is a lie. At least not on the surface, it is. What do you do when you know those words are a lie? Oh, it'll be all right. No, it won't. I'm sure it'll all work out. Well, not right now. Perhaps not at all. That's certainly my experience. I had a rather mild case of COVID. Really wasn't bad at all. I went for a walk every day and enjoyed basically a week's vacation for my job that they were paying me to do until one day, I think it was 6 or 8, that I just had a bad spell of it. And 36 hours later, I was in the hospital. A couple days after that, I was in ICU. And October 6th of last year, they told my wife that at best, I had a 5% chance of survival. They told me I had a 0% chance of survival. It's a weird experience to be in the ICU by yourself. You're not allowed to have any visitors. And to process my own death. And to realize that every one of those sentences that we say, it'll be all right, I'm sure it'll all work out. At some point, the lie doesn't hold. It's not going to be all right. I'm not going to walk out. The home team doesn't win. It's a weird thing that every time you close your eyes, to know that's probably the last time you'll close them. You won't get a chance to open them again in this life. It's a weird thing to know that death is your constant companion. It's sitting in the room with you. It's a weird thing to know that every meal could be your last. It's a weird thing to know that every text I was too sick to call my wife would be the last I would send. It's weird to know that my wife would become a widow, that my children would grow up without an earthly father, that the church that I've pastored for a long time wouldn't have a pastor. It's weird to know that it won't be all. So what do you do? What do you do in those situations when you know it's not going to be all right, when the lie doesn't hold and the words aren't strong enough? Well, I think if we look at Romans 12, verse 2, or 12, I mean, we're going to find at least some consolation and, interestingly, some help in three commands. First command, rejoice in hope. That's a perhaps bit of a tactless a command to be contemplating when you've found yourself in that circumstances where the words have run out, the lie has proven itself to be overwhelming, to think that, yeah, in the midst of this, when it's not going to be good, where I'm not going to win, to rejoice in the midst of hope, to rejoice in the midst of suffering. It feels like, what's the term, a waterless cloud? Right? That command that produces no joy, that command that just withers away on the inside. But actually, if you look at the context of Romans, where we are in the book, it actually makes much, much more sense. You would know this. You've memorized your Bible outlines, many of you preparing for ordination. Chapter 1, the Gentiles sin. Chapter 2, the Jews sin. Chapter 3, all sin. Chapter 4, because of sin, salvation must come from God. Chapter 5, Jesus is our only hope, and salvation comes from him. Chapter 6, we can have union with him, and even building to chapter 8, my absolute favorite, that nothing inside creation, including me, can separate me from the love of God that's found in Christ Jesus. So how do you fulfill this command in the midst of those moments where you've run out of hope, where you've run out of joy, where you've run out of goodness and gladness? How do you do it? Well, you really have to spend your energy contemplating what your hope is in. You have to emphasize not the command to rejoice, but what you are to rejoice in. What is your hope in? Is my hope that everything's going to be okay? Friends, that does not last through the ICU. That doesn't last through a 0% survival rate. That doesn't last through the contemplation of a daughter's wedding that I'll never see, a son's graduation that I'll never see. That does not last. Instead, I can contemplate the promises that God has given. I mean, that's the whole point of what Romans is building up, is that the Lord has promised to care for his people. The Lord has promised to bless his people. Even, again, that climactic statement there in Romans 8, nothing can separate you from the love of God. Your hope is in that. It's not my children growing up with an earthly father. It's not my wife living a life with an earthly husband. My hope is in my covenant-keeping God that he has promised, and he will be true. It will all work out, but certainly not the way I intend it. In fact, actually, Philippians gives us that kind of freeing thought, doesn't it? Yes, I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and through the help of the Spirit of Christ Jesus, this will turn out for my deliverance. Yay, this is a good idea. I like this. As it is my eager expectation, hope that I will not be at all ashamed. I like this. But that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body. Yay, I like this. Whether by life or by death. I don't like this. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You see, it could have been the Lord's good pleasure in my circumstances to take me home. And if so, he would have still loved me. He would have loved my wife. He would have loved my children. He would have loved the church that I have the privilege to pastor. And he would have been perfectly faithful in keeping every one of his promises. My hope is not that the situation works out. My hope is in the God who cares for me. You see, the part of this story that is, I think, perhaps the most difficult is the overwhelming darkness that descended in the ICU. It was almost tangible. Even to the point, and this is still hard for me to even admit, they offered to euthanize me in the hospital. Right? A guy in my situation has a 0% chance to live. He's basically going to suffocate to death a little bit, inch at a time, until his lungs can no longer keep up. I'd lost 95% of my lung function. That's not a good way to go. You suffer horribly. So rather than just suffer, they offered me a way to end it. It's one shot. It slows the heart, takes away the pain, slows the breathing. You don't feel anything until you're in glory. If your trust is in that things will work out, friends, that offer is so appealing. If your trust is in the goodness of circumstances, friends, the easy way out is so appealing. And I'll be honest with you, if you don't believe that, you haven't suffered enough. If you find yourself in the circumstances that says, well, I would never be that kind of coward, friends, it just means you haven't hurt enough yet. Everybody is tempted by that. That's why you can't hope in the circumstances. You have to hope that God knows what he's doing. You have to hope that he's being faithful. You have to look at the content of your hope, the person of your hope. Christ is our Redeemer. These promises form the foundation for living. They form the foundation for our existence. And I love it. Builds, I think, appropriately so. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. My belief in his hope, your belief in his faithfulness and his promises and his goodness, that doesn't take away our problems. I'm not sitting there in the ICU going, oh, I trust in Jesus. I know my hope is in him. Praise God. My COVID's gone. My lungs work. I can breathe. No, it doesn't work that way. After a week in a progressive unit, a week in the ICU, a week again in a progressive unit, sent home to die twice, back into another hospital. My lungs stabilized, again, having lost 90% of my lung function at that point. Again, suffocating every step of the way. To move, my oxygen dropped precipitously low. And it's a weird thing, again, to lay there, suffocating a bit at a time every day. I mean, again, maybe the best kind of explanation I might offer for you is remember the last time that you exercised really, really well. Some of you, that might mean going up the stairs. I get that. I'm not mad at it. And then when you went to take that deep breath to recover, there is nothing to take. Right? My lungs were less than the size of my fist. There's no air to pull in. There's no oxygen to absorb. There's nothing there. That didn't go away. And I've pastored long enough to know that though that's my experience, in a room this size, I know it, I'm not the only one with it. Right? Some of you in here have very serious health problems, some of which you haven't told anybody. You've got it hidden away in your heart thinking it won't catch up with you. Some of you have work problems, school problems. More than a number of you have marriage problems. Very uncomfortable to talk about that. Certainly seminary students don't have marriage problems. I mean, we can't actually admit that we're that weak, can we? Some of you have parent problems, just on the struggle bus. And you're thinking that if I can just kind of grit my teeth, kind of white knuckle it through, I'll be all right. I'll be able to make it. Be patient in tribulation. Well, if we're called to rejoice in the midst of, you know, with hope in the midst of difficulty, now even challenging further to be patient through it, it again comes back as a reflection on his promises. To contemplate that when I was laying in the hospital bed, when I was dying, actively dying every day, to know that it was not, my suffering was not an issue of his inability. Likewise, your suffering, it's not an issue of his inability. It's not that he's sitting in heaven twiddling his thumbs saying, well, golly gee, I wish I could help. If only I had a way to help them in the midst of their marriage, to help them in the midst of their health, to help them in the midst of their difficulty, if only. That's framed out really at the beginning of Romans. Romans 8 even builds, I love this, to it's not an issue of his affection. Well, if it's not his ability, maybe he just doesn't like me. Maybe that's why I'm still miserable. That's why maybe I'm still hurting. Maybe that's why I'm still suffering. Maybe that's why he hasn't fixed my spouse, fixed my children, fixed my job, fixed my parents, fixed my school. That's why he's left me in this situation. Friends, my suffering, your suffering is not an issue of his affection. What can separate you from the love of God that's found in Christ Jesus? Nothing. Inside of creation, the Lord has pledged. He's faithful to his pledge. Is it his desire? He just doesn't want to help. He doesn't. Maybe he loves us. Maybe he has the power, but he just doesn't want to. Well, no, the scriptures are clear there. You could go to Micah 7 if you wanted to. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity, passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. That's fun to think about, isn't it? The Lord himself finds joy. He finds delight in love. So if my suffering is not an issue of his ability, if your suffering is not an issue of his affection, if it's not an issue of his desire, what is it? It's beginning to understand that your suffering is his affection. It's proof of his ability. It's proof of his kindness. It's proof of his goodness that he's utilizing these terrible, terrible things for your good and for his glory. It puts it in a very different perspective to know that this specific situation is designed to help you, to strengthen you, to equip you, and to build you up. You don't have to run from it when you know it's God's gift. You might say, well, that's a bit trite. Well, yeah. But guess what? I know it holds true. I've been there. I've lived that road. You don't have to run from it when you know that it's God's good gift for you. Interestingly, we understand this in athletics, right? We praise those that train the hardest, those that go through the largest amounts of misery in order to be able to perform when the time is needed. But interestingly, somehow that kind of breaks down when we think about it from a Christian perspective and think about our own spiritual development. I don't like suffering. I don't like misery. I don't want to do this. And as a result, oftentimes we undervalue the suffering that's presented for us. Well, it does give us a path out, I think a correct one. The way of submission and obedience, here it's laid out. What do we do? Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Now, be completely candid with you. I really can't preach this part of the sermon faithfully because I wasn't the one who got to witness it. I was the recipient of it. I am walking, living proof of two very specific miracles. One, I'm not dead. They don't know how that happened. I'm a statistical anomaly. People as sick as I am don't recover. I'm going to be honest with you. The day I checked out of the ICU, I got a new nurse, and the nurse came in to kind of get me cleaned up for the transfer. After getting me cleaned up and everything, she walked over and sat down in the chair on the other side of the room. I've never seen a nurse do that. Been in a lot of hospitals, prayed with a lot of people. And she started weeping uncontrollably. I'm talking shoulder shaking, snot, the whole works, weeping. Not really breathing so well. My head's not quite right. I'm very oxygen starved. We had to have a conversation about brain damage later. Ma'am, can I help you? It's like, yeah. Because you don't understand. So I've worked in the ICU a long time now. And I've taken care of a lot of people. I've never watched one as sick as you ever walk out. I don't know what to do with that. And it's really bothering me. I survived. Get home, my lungs start improving. Now, they're not 100% yet, certainly, but the people that don't die, the sickest of the sick that don't die, usually have lung transplants within 2 months of getting out. I went in for my first meeting with my pulmonologist, the guy who actually took care of me in the ICU, and he was prepped to have that really uncomfortable conversation about it's time to get you scheduled for a lung transplant and find out my lungs don't need a transplant. They're expanding, they're beginning to operate, they're running at about 75% function currently. That's a miracle. Went in 3 weeks ago for my lung test, the follow-up, and the doctor's like, look, I can't tell you what to expect in the future because there is literally no one else like you in the country. I don't have data to compare you to, and I can't tell you why. Oh, I can tell you why. I'd love to tell you why. The doctors are looking at the circumstances and say, here's the situation, here's where it is now. There's no path that connects those two. And I say, oh, there is. Be constant in prayer. I'm thankful for the dear saints who have prayed for me. I've met more people that I did not know. I had a lady tell me this last Sunday. Someone I'd never met before. She said, I've never prayed for anybody as hard as I've prayed for you. Thank you. I'm alive because of you. There's no way I'm alive without that. Thank you for your prayers for those that have prayed for me. You didn't know me. Maybe you did. I appreciate that. I briefly just challenge us with a couple of things. One, even as seminary students, it's amazing how we can kind of intellectually understand that prayer changes things and then immediately forget it in practice. That's why I think so many of us have, honestly, anemic prayer lives. It's not because we don't love prayer, not because we don't value it, or because we don't think that we should be doing it. It's because deep down inside, we would never confess it, but we don't believe it does anything. It does. The Lord does miracles, friends. Never forget that. Secondly, I would just briefly say, you're going to die. It's very easy to forget that when you're in your 20s or 30s or early 40s. I suspect it would be easier for me to forget that in my 50s. I like to work. I like to go fast. You're going to die. I would encourage you, even now, develop such a great affection for the promises of God that when he runs you through your season of tribulation, your joy would be Christ. Because, friends, the darkness is overwhelming apart from him. And the Lord loves you so much. Most of us will go through that at some point. Some of you are going through it now. And that would be my final kind of closing just note. If you're that person in the midst of it now, please talk to somebody. The Lord's never designed you to go through this by yourself. That's what the body of Christ is for. Share with your friends, with your elders, with your pastor. Let people care for you and pray for you. That's my story. I'm here because the people of God rallied. May it be your story too, that we would all delight in Christ together. Let me pray. Lord, all glory goes to you. All praise is yours. All honor is yours. All majesty is yours. Forgive us for our weak view of your promises, for our shallow view of suffering, and for our anemic view of prayer. Would your Spirit please change us? We wish to be different for Christ's sake. Amen.